You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson. For more information or to watch a live broadcast of our service, tune in at 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning at calvarychapelhickson.com.
Open to Leviticus chapter 16. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless it, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would show us things. Boy, there's a lot of stuff here, Lord, in these chapters. Hopefully we'll do 16 through 20 tonight, Lord, by your grace. And I pray nothing's wasted. Amen. So chapter 16, are you there in Leviticus yet? Chapter 16 deals with Yom Kippur. You've heard of Yom Kippur or Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. It's a big day. It's the only Jewish day that's commanded to fast and commanded to soul search. And that's what it's become these days. It's just that. One day a year, this is really the first one here, that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. That's to the back of the tabernacle, that place where God, held back for him behind the veil back in there. The high priest could go into there once a year. He couldn't just go anytime. You know, God said, hey, you know, you're sinful men. You know, I've made a way, though, for you to do this once a year. If you went more than once a year, he'd die. So anybody go in there and abuse that, he'd die. So the Day of Atonement was given by God so that there would be a day of covering for the whole nation. You know, us praying for our nation would be a bit of a covering. We should do that regularly. So God gives this so the priest would not die, that he'd be able to go in. Now the Lord, in verse 1 and 16, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember, those two guys died because they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. Don't just come. Don't come before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. So it's kind of like it is today. You know, we with our salvation, you know, we need to be invited by God, first of all. One, invited. And then it's his way that you get your salvation, not our way. He's made that way. It's no different than it was back then in that regard. So at the end of verse 2, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Imagine that, the Lord appearing in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. So these are garments of humility. That he's not wearing the whole priestly garb and all the fancy stuff. He's just wearing the linen, the white linen and the turban and these things like that. So a servant's sash. So humility and service is what Aaron looks like. That's how he's attired, it says at the end of verse 4. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. This is the one time of the year that only the high priest would do the sacrifices. He'd be butchering up 30 animals on this day. And he would do the work alone and no one else would help him because his sons would, that's a lot of butchering. You know what though? And here's a picture. He's going to do all the work like our high priest did, Jesus Christ, who did all the work on his own. So it's a little bit of a picture of that. The Lord did it all. 30 animals. He'd have to take a bath 5 times in that day. So the first thing he had to do was offer a sacrifice for his own sin. So here you got a guy. You know, that's what a pastor has to do even before he comes up here and preaches. It's like, Lord, I know I'm a sinful man. You know, touch a cold to my lips. You know, these things you have to deal with before you can deal with other people and pass anything along from the Lord. And so there was a sacrifice for Aaron to deal with his own sins, and then a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it's all a picture of the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Now, the only thing I think is significant to remove as a picture is from this whole picture is that Jesus didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself before he gave himself. And why? Because he was sinless. That's our Jesus. He was sinless. So this makes Jesus that effective high priest that we know. Now think of it this way. This earthly tabernacle and sacrifice was only a shadow or a model. So it's kind of like goat's blood versus Jesus' blood. I mean, is there any comparison in that? I mean, is there a comparison? Well, there's life in the blood. That's about the only comparison you can make. I'd rather have a real hot fudge sundae than a picture of one. I mean, there's a huge difference in that to me, you know? So Jesus' sacrifice is not an annual event either. It's perpetual. Perpetual meaning it's happening continuously all the time from one sacrifice. That's the kind of quality we're talking about in the Lord's blood and what he's given for us. So if you say, hey, where do you get the shadow of things? You know, where does that come from? You guys know. What book does the heaven, what we see here and the order that we see here is just a shadow of what is taking place in the heavens. Hebrews and Colossians talk about that shadow. It's a cheap replica down here of what is truly happening in heaven. And Colossians and Hebrews will, that's the scripture that'll back that up. I like that idea. I like this too. Your shadow, think about this. Your shadow is no substitute for the real and effective you. Hey, Brian, I'm not going to be there, but I'll be standing over here and my shadow will get cast over on the work. No, I need you. I need you. There's a difference between your shadow and you. Your shadow is just proof that you are there. And so what we see on earth is just proof that it is happening in heaven. You know what I mean? And sometimes we need that proof. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats. That means just two goats, not children. Okay, two goats as a sin offering. And then if you get down to verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for those two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And which goat? And they said, hey, try to get the goats to look exactly the same. You know, and then we're going to cast lots. Which one is going to be sacrificed and which one's going to be set free, which is a picture of Jesus dying for us too and us being set free as escape. We are the scapegoat. We got away. Jesus paid the price. So that's what this is a picture of with the goats here. Cast two lots, one lot for the Lord in verse 8 and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement. And atonement means covering, okay? And this is all this blood was at this point with these animals, was just a covering, right? To make it a covering. An atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat in the wilderness. So down to 14, the reason I skip is because you can read these things, but a little bit repetitious. He shall take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring his blood inside the veil. And so the blood has a lot to do with the power of what's happening here, because life is in the blood. And we need to respect the blood. In 16, so he shall make atonement, a covering for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so Aaron is doing this with no help on this particular day, one day a year. Three times he would go in on that day to take care of and make atonement for himself and the nation of Israel. Now, you've heard of Yom Kippur, right? The Israeli holiday, Yom Kippur. Traditionally, the Bible doesn't say this, but traditionally they say this is the only day of the year that the high priest could say the sacred name Yahweh and actually speak it. It's a derivative of Jehovah. It's Yahweh. So it's hard to say, but it is Yahweh is a name that we hear when we say Jehovah. It's really the same thing. People don't realize that. But first a sin offering for himself, then for the people, and the blood of a goat as a sin offering for the people, just to cover the nation. This was a national day. I would love my president, and he may have. I mean, I don't know what he's doing, but I know the former president didn't do this, you know, to bow his head and ask the Lord for forgiveness for our nation. Boy, we need it, you know. I'd like to see a leader do that. So the blood makes a covering. This was the law of God for covering of sin. And in chapter 17, he talks about the blood of it and forbids the eating of blood. But blood is what makes the covering. You know, people want to say, hey, and if you talk to a Jew on this day of Yom Kippur, here's what they'll say. It's a day of soul searching and fasting. And that we, to say, hey, is our good outweighing our bad? you know, have we done more good this year than bad? So you get this whole week of celebration, kind of to soul search and to say, hey, and get to a point where you feel good about yourself. And there is no blood sacrifice happening in Jerusalem today or with Israel today. So how are their sins covered? And even if they did come up with the temple and began another, and they're going to do that eventually, come up with another sin offering and do this Day of Atonement and sacrifice animals, now it doesn't matter because it isn't any good anyway. Because Jesus gave us a new covenant with his blood, you see. And so that's all important. So Yom Kippur is now just a day of reflection, of thinking over the year, thinking of the good and the evil, hoping that the good outweighs the bad. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, I want to go the day before Yom Kippur and ask him for the stuff. Hey, can I have your watch? You know, because they're striving to do good. You know, if they've had a pretty bad year, if they've been a mean Jewish man or woman, they're going to try to say, oh, I have my watch, so they ease their conscience toward God. But we know that that doesn't work. And so that's it. There's nowhere in the Word of God, there's nowhere in their covenant, in their law, in their testament, in their Bible, that tells them that their salvation is based on their way, or without blood. It's very clear that they cannot approach God but by the blood. And so blood is missing. And I guess they'll figure a little bit of that out. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's pretty clear. It's about the blood. People will say, well, why do I need Jesus? Because you needed the blood. You see, this is the way God set it up. This is what he set up so that you can approach him. It's through the blood, and life is in the blood. And there's a lack of respect for the blood. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. That's what the blood has done. It's opened it up for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And it's of the blood. And people will say, hey, communion, you know, it represents the blood and the body broken in the blood. So why is it blood? And some people get kind of like, oh, grossed out by that. Matter of fact, we talked at the men's breakfast about how many people were offended that when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, it was offensive. The Jews were offended when Jesus was before them about blood. How lost were they? Because Moses and the high priest is telling them, and the word, and God is telling them, it's about blood. They should have known. Respect the blood. It's only necessary once. It provides the basis for all forgiveness of sin. You look at verse 20, go on down to 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, when Aaron's done, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat. This is the scapegoat. I think it is. Well, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness. This is the scapegoat, by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So as far as the east is from the west, you're going to be forgiven. Now here's kind of a cool thing. They say that there's a lot of little stories around this, but they would say that they would send this goat out and he would go just on a journey. They'd have stations out there for water and a little bit of food, I would imagine. And they had men stationed so they could see each other at very far points, way out into the wilderness, until they couldn't go any further and the goat disappeared, and they say, man, God is good. And what they do, they signal back across to one another from miles out and get the word back that it was accepted and you're clean and the nation is forgiven. And then you'd have this roar and cheer. It's like instant, you know, telegraph coming through the woods, you know, from miles away. They would communicate that way. I thought that was pretty cool. Day of Atonement, it's good to study that. I mean, you can go all the years of your life and hear Yom Kippur and go not have any idea what that means when you hear it on the news or see it on a calendar. And now you know. You're probably flashing back to some things you've listened to. 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. He shall leave them there. And then all of this sin offering stuff happens all the way down to 30. It says, for on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you. Think about that in terms of Jesus and what he did on that day. Wow. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, better than atonement, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That is true evangelism right there in verse 30. And the priest was evangelizing the people. I got good news. You can be clean. That's what salvation brings today in the gospel. 34, this shall be an everlasting statute. Do this. It's a law for you to make atonement, a covering for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. It's a high priest's responsibility. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, chapter 17, the Lord lays out a sacrifice of life and blood. It was to be brought to the tabernacle and recognized, not spilled. The blood wasn't to be spilled out in the field and things butchered and just left on top of the dirt. And they were to bring every life they took, every animal's life they took, everything they butchered, you know, that was an animal, and bring it as a peace offering to the Lord. Bring it to the gate. Bring it to the priest. Burn it to the Lord. Offer it to the Lord. You know, these things were supposed to happen. You know, I always think about this is why we're saying grace at the table. You know, we're eating meat. I mean, we've become numb to the fact that we're eating meat. It's just a steak. You know, no, man. An animal lost its life. We're not eating animals that get old and die of natural causes. As a matter of fact, we're not supposed to do that. We're not eating animals that get sick and die. We're taking them in their prime. It's called prime rib for a reason. Yeah, and so it's a sacrifice. But we should give thanks. We should take the blood pretty seriously. Bring it to the priest. You know, it's good to eat in fellowship with God, and that's what this was about. You know, bring your bull that you're going to butcher to the priest. Matter of fact, make him work. Make him help you out, you know. Or if you butcher it, bring what's the Lord's. But whenever you have barbecue, you're supposed to bring it to the priest first, or a portion of it to the priest. So it's about respect for life in chapter 17. Life is in the blood. And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood. Thou shalt not. And that man shall be cut off from among his people. That's not doing it the way God commanded. Verse 7 down there. Well, before we get that, check this out. In verse 5, 6, it says, may bring them to the Lord. That's Jehovah. Would you say Jehovah for me? Jehovah. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest and offer them as a peace offering to Jehovah. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Jehovah at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to Jehovah. You know, somebody pulled me over not too long ago and said, hey, I really, really feel like the Lord wants to hear his name. Not just, you know, Lord. That could mean anybody but Jehovah. So say his name. I mean, that's, you guys are good, but I mean, when you're walking around, you know, in your house, say Jehovah. I mean, don't be afraid to say Jehovah. You have peace with God. Verse 7 says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. You know what happens in the field? You butcher something, you eat it, your neighbors around from different cultures and countries, you know, that are around you. This is what they did. They sacrificed the demons. This was going on. Matter of fact, they'd even sacrifice humans to demons. You know, coming up here in a few minutes that God's going to talk about. But it says, after whom they have played the harlot. No more offer your sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for the generations. I think it's a matter of forgetting God. You're not covering your sin. You're not dealing with your sin. It leads to a serious and a worsening problem. If we don't deal with our sin and point out our sin and recognize our sin before the Lord and have peace with God in these things, we're going to get worse and worse and worse until we might as well be doing it for demons, because that's what we're becoming. So I think it's important not to get slack about our sin. Let things creep in. Deal with them. Verse 8, also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. So it's an opportunity that you could easily let slide, but you're going to get cut off from your people. And whatever man of a house of Israel or stranger who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. Now, don't get crazy here because you can't drain off all the blood, but as much as you can, drain off the blood and will cut him off from among his people. So you know you can't get all the blood out. You can't get all the bad out of a person. You can't get all the sin out of a person, not in this body. So God knows that. He's practical in that way. God says, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. Now, this is the practice of the people around. They would often eat blood, sacrifice to demons, and do these things. God was tired of watching this in Canaan. He's tired of watching it in Egypt. He's probably tired of watching it in the United States at this point and the things people do. But whoever does that of Israel will get cut off from among his people. For the life of the flesh, in verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. The blood is what's making atonement. It's what is covering. It's where the power is to make, at least for the time being, make you right with me so you can walk with me. I'm showing you how to walk with me is what the Lord is doing. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That's why Jesus bled. That's why there was blood. Because it's a soul problem. 12 says, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor any stranger who dwells among you. Now it talks about there in 13, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. Now dust is honoring that is honoring the blood and returning it back. Now, these are wild animals, things like that. And it goes on. Cover it with the dust. Don't just let it lay there because that's disrespectful. Bury the blood, for it is the life of the flesh. All blood sustains, its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of the flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally, something must be tainted, as we die naturally, or what was torn by beasts. So there would be bacterial problems. Don't be eating that. Whether he is a native of the country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So these things carry some disease. Then he shall be clean. I guess at the end of 16, it says bearing the guilt. So the guilt would be what? The guilt would be, sounds like risky behavior. You go to Vietnam, you're in the army, you decide to, visit prostitutes down in Hanoi. I mean, I think you can say your guilt will be upon you. You're going to suffer the consequences. It's an unhealthy habit. So it's risky behavior, kind of like that. So just warming you up for chapter 18. It's the laws of sexual morality. And so I'm glad you're all mature here tonight. So, and I think this is where you hear, for I am the Lord your God. For I am Jehovah your God. And I think Jehovah's people are supposed to be holy, huh? Or want to be holy, desire to be holy. So God tells them how to walk. He lays it out. And the big thing is, listen, Israel, we're giving you this so you can be an example to the world. And then Paul in the New Testament said how poor of a job Israel was doing in being an example to the rest of the world. So Israel has not done a good job of that. It deals with incest here, various kinds of forbidden relationships. And the world tries to make all these relationships popular. I sat at lunch probably 15 years ago. I sat at lunch with two men. One was a libertarian. The other was Southern Democrat. We're talking politics. This is work-related stuff. And it was just beginning the marriage between man and a man, stuff like that. And they said, well, they should leave them alone, let them do what they want to do. And then And then the next guy chimed in. I said, hey, you know, if you don't just keep the law of the law, because we know that's the baseline. I see, next thing you know, there's going to be people marrying animals. And they're like, oh, don't be an idiot. You know, that's not ever going to happen. People, I said, the line's just going to keep moving, guys. I mean, if you don't stand for this and you vote to allow this, then it's just going to keep moving. We're going to keep degrading. And they said, no, that won't happen. Next thing you know, people are marrying their dogs. And I mean, now if you don't let me marry my dog, I'm going to hurt myself. You know, and then it's like, okay, marry your dog. We'll go to the Supreme Court and we'll let everyone marry animals. And if you like children, I mean, then that's your prerogative. You know, the children have a choice. You know, I mean, some of the stuff I'm seeing with children having, what country was it? I thought it was in Europe, that if the child can't choose to be whatever they want to be, there's like they're going to take the child away from the parents. But the child gets to choose, male, female, unicorn, whatever they want to be. You know, let them be what they want to be. Don't tell them they can't be. You know, and they want to take them away from the parents. I mean, society is going crazy. Twisted relationships. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children. I am Jehovah your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. So the world was doing it. Egypt was doing all these things. According to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you or taking you to, you shall not do. They're doing it in Canaan. This is why they're going to get wiped out. Don't walk in their ways at the end of verse 3. You shall observe my judgments. Keep my ordinance to walk in them. I'm giving them to you for good reason. I am the Lord your God. Verse 6 says, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. So we're not supposed to be, I mean, I don't really have to explain this, do I? None of you shall approach anyone. You might have to do this in the deep regions of Africa or, you know, where they've got these cultural things where they're marrying, you know, their daughters, their sons, and they don't know any better, and things bad are happening to their genes and retardation. You know, they don't know why. This does happen, and it's kind of like it used to be the gods would be pleased, you know, because I'm marrying my sister's son or something. I mean, it would be a union that would please the gods, and so man comes up with all of this twisted nonsense, and so God's laying out. Imagine God laying out. This is not good, you know. So he lays it out. Don't do as the Canaanites and the Egyptians do. So let's cover some. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. I mean, it can mean not just seeing them naked. It can mean deeper things as well. These things we shouldn't be doing. It's just wrong and it's against the nature of God. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. It all rings true with everyone here. So the nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister. I mean, you shouldn't have relations, intimate physical relations with your family members, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for it is your own nakedness. The things are changing a bit because we remember back in the beginning when the gene pool was healthier, more complete, more diverse. A sister and a brother or a cousin, you know, would marry. We're to the point now you don't want to marry your cousins. You know, and it goes beyond that. You know, you don't want to marry if you're both necessarily too close related with Irish blood or there are things like that. So you have to, there's testing that gets done these days. It just keeps degrading and degrading. And so the Lord is throwing this, saying, hey, these aren't good ideas for more than just retardation, but because it is immoral according to God's nature. So You get down to 15. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. And so we see these things. We see it in Corinthians when a man was having relations with his father's wife. She was his widow. So, father-in-law, this is your son's wife. Or father, this is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. So your brother's wife is off limits. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. So it's not moral to have relations with a woman and her daughter. All these things happen out there. Nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. You can figure all that out. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. God just says it. It is wickedness. You know, because there's this creepy thing. You know what I'm saying? This creepy thing happens inside. And when that creepy thing doesn't happen anymore, we've gotten our compass messed up. God's setting the compass right here. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister. What's that remind you of? Leah and Rachel? To uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Trouble. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. So that would be a woman's time of the month. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself and her. And then in 21, it changes a little bit. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech. Now, Molech was a metal, you know, god statue that they would heat to red hot, and they would give their firstborn or give a sacrifice of even a child that was born out of wedlock or something like that. They would offer the child alive on the hot arms of Molech as a sacrifice to the demons, to the gods. Stuff makes you sick, but it says, nor shall you profane the name of your God. And this was happening. This happened several times in Israel. The king of Judah had done it one time. And there was another king that had done it with his son. And I mean, so this later on would get thrown into Israel caught up in this stuff. So God's not just wasting his breath here. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. What would that be? You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's homosexuality. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. You know, this stuff keeps carnal people's interest as long as it progresses and gets twisted more and more. If it gets stinkier, because we're kind of like dogs, apart from the Lord in Him, in His Spirit in us, and being born again, we go down this road where, you know, the dogs, the way they greet each other and the things they do, we mock them, don't we? But why would we mock the dogs when, apart from the Lord, we are dogs? We are dogs. Doing the same kind of stuff right here. It's being described, the things that we do is much worse than what these dogs do when they meet each other. Okay? Now you're here tonight, so you're not watching something on TV, because every show is wrapped around some other next level thing to keep people's interest and to desensitize them. So 24 says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled around you, which I am casting out before you. Canaan. They're all getting cast out. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. And the land vomits its inhabitants out. You know, how much does the land know? You know, somebody put something up with a comedian, and he talked about, why do you think the earth, you know, is so worried about us? I mean, don't get in a tizzy, you know. And the comedian kind of laid that out. What does the earth know? Well, if the disciples didn't worship Jesus and give praise, then the rocks would cry out. So what do the rocks know? Other things like the ground cries out when Abel's blood is spilled on it. What is the ground doing? What does the earth know? How will it purge itself? It's all tied into the laws of God and the consequences and plans of God. I mean, the earth, I don't know. It sounds like it's pretty active. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. 28 says, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it. This is the way it's set up. As it vomited out the nations that were before you. So nations crumble and fall. This nation will crumble and fall. Billy Graham been talking about it for a long time. Chuck talked about it. I mean, it's one piece at a time, crumbling, falling apart. We all know where it's going eventually. But it'll cut you off from your people, cut your nation short. If you don't obey the Lord, I am the Lord Jehovah, your God. And God wants to bless. You do these things, I will bless you. You don't do these things, and you do this, then you'll get cursed. God wants to bless. Chapter 19 kind of continues along the same kind of thing as far as moral dealings. Speaking to the children of Israel about keeping the Sabbath in verse 3. Don't turn to idols. And idols actually mean nothings. Idols mean nothings. That's what it means. Idols are empty. They are nothings. Nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. So this was a popular thing to do. Down in 9, verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. Basically here it's talking about, hey, when the farmer goes out, plants a field, and there's a return, don't glean it. Don't strip it so clean that there's nothing left for the poor, because they need to be able to go out in the field and work. And then this is the welfare system, you see. They get to go out and work and glean it instead of the owner gleaning it and leaving nothing for the poor. So I think welfare with people having to work is really important. This is what Ruth was doing when Boaz noticed her. She was gleaning a field. In verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely. I mean, you're representing me, Israel. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. And then I noticed this. It's very popular for companies right now to have people working for a month before they ever get paid. How in the world do you expect people to survive? That's getting counted against you. I just don't get it. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. They got paid every day for their work. To wait 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks is wrong. People need this to survive. You're going to pay. You shall not curse the deaf. Now, this really gets bad. Imagine people can't hear and you're cursing them when they can't hear you. That's pretty mean. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind. They can't see, and you're going to put a stumbling block. But shall fear your God, I am the Lord. So people can be very, very cruel, can't they? The Lord lives in us, and I think we're not going to practice cruelty. I mean, I've got a little streak in me. I mean, as growing up, that I'd maybe be cruel to the ants, maybe shoot a bird. But as I've gotten older, I see the cruelty in it. And maybe I didn't. I remember the movie The Toy Story and that kid taking the toys and pulling them apart and making abomination toys out of it. And he was a cruel kid. And they all wanted to stay away from that kid. The toys did. All right? In 15 there, you shall do no injustice in judgment. Basically, don't be partial to the poor. We get that a lot today. Just because they're poor, let them do wrongly? No. They're poor. Treat them and use wisdom with them. Nor honor the person of the mighty. So even the rich or the mighty, don't give them a partiality either. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So just rich or poor, do the right thing. Don't go about as a talebearer in 16. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. 17 says it all, though, because it is all a spiritual issue, every bit of it. Don't hate your brother in your heart. But you shall, at the end of 18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. I think the blurring of genders today, you see wool mixed with linen. I mean, it's not a problem for us today, you know, to mix wool with linen and make blends, but to unnaturally engage or watch animals breed or try to breed that are of a different kind than each other, that's not the way God ordered it, you know. So pagans around them associated this kind of activity, as do a lot of this this movement out there for the gender neutral stuff. It's almost like a magical pixie dust. They got to have it, or they're just not going to make it. You know, what do they call them? Snowflakes or something like that. I mean, I don't know what all that is anymore. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not been redeemed, she's not a free woman. They're going to be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not freed. It can't kill her because she was a slave. She may not have had any choice but to obey and do and have to do these things. So there's a lot. They say there's a lot less of people being put to death, but doing everything we can to avoid having to put someone to death. But I think our society has gone so far that I can't even not watch my grandkid for 20 seconds around my own home. Because in 20 seconds, what can happen? I didn't grow up that way. Neither did you. It's not safe out there. We know what is all around us. We haven't killed enough people that continue to do wrong things and harm kids and murder people and rape and all these things, you know? Like I think Chuck said, he goes, "Give me, if you can't do it, give me the button. I'll flip the switch. Yeah. So, I don't know. I mean, there's mercy for everyone, but at the same time, habitual, repetitive. I mean, there comes an end. You know, we need some capital punishment up in this country. You come into the land in verse 23. When you come into Canaan, basically, there's a bunch. You've planted all kinds of trees for food. Then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. So the land is perhaps polluted. It says, for 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. The fourth year it'll be holy. So give praise. That's the Lord's on the fourth year. And then the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. So I think more importantly, is how good it is for the trees and the environment of the trees to produce good, healthy fruit. It needed that rest in that time. Don't eat anything with blood in 26. Don't practice divination or soothsaying, you negromancers. Communion with the dead, trying to disfigure the edges of your beard. We see Jews have the curls in the beard. We know that the people are like Vikings, you know, people around would shave their head in different ways, you know, for rituals and things, pagan rituals and demonic activities. And the Lord's tired of looking at all that. So just leave it alone, you know. So I guess I have to grow my hair out, grow my wild beard. Oh, you should not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. This is picture of what was going on, why they were doing it. Nor tattoo any marks on you. I am Jehovah. So you want me to talk about tattoos now, probably, right? I mean, are we using tattoos for rituals? What are we using tattoos for? To be cool? The gangs are, yeah. A mark. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I know it's not cool, but who needs one? I mean, it ain't sending you to hell. I know that. I mean, I'm not going to stop kids from coming in. I'm not going to stop people, preachers, worship leaders, you know, that have tattoos. I'm not concerned about tattoos. However, if you were using them for other activities like witchcraft, I have a problem with it. because you don't know the Lord, you know. You know the Lord where it's all, and I ain't saying it's all good, because I'll never get behind saying, okay, it's okay for you to have a tattoo. Go do it. I'm not going to influence you, but I'm not going to say if you got a tattoo that, oh, you shouldn't have done that, now you're going to hell. I mean, that's not the way it works, okay? We got our salvation, you know, and we've all been through, you know, God help the hippies, you know. And today, tattoos are all over the place. I mean, it's just, it's a fad like a phone. I mean, someone with a tattoo's not in trouble with God any more than I am because I own a smartphone. And that's between you and the Lord, isn't it? Work out your own salvation. How about that? Don't prostitute your daughter. Oh, didn't know that. Cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry. This is a plague. And the land becomes full of wickedness. No regard to mediums, familiar spirits. Don't get close to the demonic. Don't be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. Separate yourself to me. I like this. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and an old woman, in my opinion, and fear your God. I am the Lord. Respect the elderly. Respect the stranger. He reminds them, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Nothing like being a stranger and being rejected, right? Pretty helpless without people to help. Chapter 20, we're going to knock it out real quick. Penalties for breaking the law. It gets deeper here because people are being put to death for awfully things that they're doing along the way. Kind of refers back to chapter 18, put some penalties on it. We have a stupid system where people get out of prison and people are scared to death because a stalker gets out in a year and they're back to stalking again. I mean, how desperate of a situation do these things become for women? And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, again, tell the children who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. So don't mess with these animals. Don't mess with them. If they're gonna kill their children in the arms of Molech, abortion is a picture of that today. What we will do out of convenience. These are the people that the Lord says, hey, put them to death. Put them down. Stone them with stones. And this is interesting because we want to throw abortion on women. We want to throw abortion on women. They have an abortion, it's on her. No, guys, it says right here, the people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech. It isn't the woman, okay? It's the men not standing up and being men, not allowing these things to happen. It comes to the man first before it comes to the women. So that what we have going on in our country and around the world with abortion is men not standing up, godly men not standing up for their own families. It's sin. People of the land in verse 4, and if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, like if you're just not watching, he's like, he's doing it, but we're not going to tell, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. I will cut him off. So deal with it. There will be no Molech harlotry committed. It's a spiritual problem. 7 says, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. 9, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now we're talking about not kids and little brat children. We're not talking even about teenagers that are going through adolescence. We're talking about grown men and women cursing their own father and mother as they're grown. The settled heart of an adult child against his parents. That's really what this is referring to if you look, dig into it deeper. I mean, these are problems you might know about out there. And, you know, as a matter of fact, they come up all the time. I just don't know how people want to treat their parents that way. You say, well, my parent was awful. Well, we still have a responsibility. I see. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, put to death. The man who lies in 11 with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. That guy in Corinthians was dealing with some ugly junk, and Paul knew about that. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, if a man, 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Now, that's homosexuality, but notice that also adultery falls into the death category. So it's not just picking on that. We're picking on adultery, too. Pretty soon we got people that, hey, I'm an adulterer and I'm a race of people, you know. It's the same kind of silliness. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire. That doesn't necessarily, I was kind of warned here that that doesn't mean burn at the stake. That means, you know, branded, perhaps. I don't know. They just didn't see the burning. That was Clark. Adam Clark, I think, was telling me that. Both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. So God is pulling out the wickedness. And the reason I can't look at my grandson for 20 seconds because he might have run out the back is because we haven't kept it tilled. Okay, we haven't done things with these murderers and abusers and child molesters. We haven't done what we need to do. God doesn't want any wickedness among us. If a man mates with an animal, he should be put to death. If a man approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. If a woman approaches any animal, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, that means they have relation. It is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from the people. They got to be cleansed for a time. You can read the rest of this pretty much. Yeah, all the way down through. So God's pretty serious about all this stuff. Pretty severe, but it was safe throughout the land. Heaven's kind of like that. You know, the kingdom is going to be like that. Do you guys realize you're going to be the enforcers of this upon the earth? We're going to be enforcers of this. Even our own police forces get tainted with guys that are fallen men, sinners, and there's contamination, you know, in the ranks of men. But when the Lord sets his kingdom up here on earth, the enforcers that have an iron rod that are going to bust some skulls, like Chuck said, is going to be us. We're going to enforce this. And it'd be a good place to live. It's going to be 1,000 years of good. No disobedience to God is going to be allowed. But, you know, before we get too big ahead, we got to realize we'd all be destroyed if it wasn't for the goodness of God, right? If anybody can break some heads, it's him. But we're in Christ Jesus. So maybe next week we can finish Leviticus. So fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a little ride to the end there. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Just pray you bless it. Bless our times alone with you this rest of this week. Lord, prepare us for Sunday. Prepare us to meet the world out there. Pray for Vaughn and his family. Lord, I pray you would prepare me and prepare the family, Lord, for healing. Bless your people. Amen.